This message, titled The Poor in Spirit, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I'm very eager this morning to begin almost at once on our main subject as we return to Matthew's gospel. But eager as I am to do that, as we approach these words this morning, I want you to keep two things in mind, things that ever need to control and influence the way in which we understand the words of Jesus. That the first thing that I want you to remember is that the Sermon on the Mount is not a message spoken by Christ about how someone is saved. In that sense, the Sermon on the Mount is not an evangelistic message from Jesus Christ. Though Christ preached evangelistically, it is not an evangelistic sermon announcing the way in which people become Christians. Rather, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning here in chapter 5 and going through chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, is not about how someone is saved, but what it means to be a Christian. What is the character of a Christian? And how does a disciple, how does a follower of Jesus Christ conduct themselves in this world under God's providence as we see the day of judgment quickly approaching? That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The second thing that I want you to remember and to bear in mind is that here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, what is commonly called the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the blessedness. He is describing the happiness that is to characterize every child of God. To be up front this morning, if we come through these Beatitudes and you don't find yourself in the blessedness that Jesus pronounces here, if you don't find yourself within the Beatitudes, then while I hesitate to say it, it must be said, you very well may not be a child of God. Jesus is describing here the happiness that characterizes the children of God. Here, as we began to see last week, here is an opening up of the mind of God, the kind of life that God himself values, the kind of life that God pronounces his blessing upon. It is, as it were, the good life, as God himself would define it. And we need ever to keep those two things in mind. But we come this morning in these Beatitudes to this first pronouncement, this first declaration of happiness. Jesus says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now again, as we began to note last week, we see here, don't we? We see how contrary this is to the way in which our world, our society, our culture, the way in which all of humanity through all of time has viewed the good life. Almost nobody would view the good life, would view true blessedness and happiness to be found in want, but more often than not, it is defined in terms of plenty. But Jesus here begins the Beatitudes pronouncing happiness over those who are poor in spirit. And this morning, as we think upon those words, I want, as we can, to discover the meaning of them. Secondly, to preach a little to developing this spirit. And finally, this morning, as the Spirit enables, to derive encouragement from what the Lord Jesus says. Discovering the meaning, developing the spirit, and deriving the encouragement. And so first and foremost, as we look together at this third verse, I want us to concentrate for a little bit here on discovering the meaning. discovering the meaning of Jesus in these words. Jesus says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor." Now, in one sense, I take for granted this morning that most of us could probably give something of a dictionary definition to the word poor, to what it means to be an impoverished person. But of course, in the English, as well as in the Greek, that word can mean a bit of a spectrum. And what I mean by that is, there is a sense in which we can speak of those who are poor by saying, you know, a poor person is someone who, well, they have something, but they have a very little of something. They have perhaps the bare necessities of life, but they don't have a lot of other things than the most basic things. And we define that kind of person as being a poor person. They're not very affluent. They don't have much in this life, though they have something. And that is, in one sense, right, that's a degree of poverty. That's a degree of what it means to be poor. But to be poor and to be impoverished can exist in these degrees. And actually, the word can mean not simply someone who only has the bare necessities, but someone who has absolutely nothing. Someone who possesses nothing. Someone who has nothing to their name, nothing in their account, no profit, no possessions, someone who is destitute of all things. And I mention that distinction this morning because, lost as it is somewhat in our English translation, the word that Jesus in particular uses here in the third verse, as he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," is not the word, well, blessed are those who have a little but not much. The word Jesus uses here with emphatic force is, "Blessed are those who have nothing," who are completely without, who have, in a sense, nothing to their name. Jesus is not speaking relatively here. Well, blessed are those that have the bare necessities, even if they don't have all that their hearts want. Jesus, here, as we discover the meaning, Jesus is pronouncing blessedness on those who are destitute of all. But of course, as we think about the meaning and we try to discover what Jesus intends here, it's not simply enough to give a dictionary definition to this word poor, to this idea of poverty. It's important, as we think about this, it's important to truly understand what Jesus is saying. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, we gain understanding, don't we, by trying to figure out what Jesus doesn't mean. And that is useful here as we think about Jesus pronouncing blessedness on the one who is poor. There is something here that Jesus does not mean. And what Jesus does not mean, brothers and sisters, what Jesus does not mean in this beatitude is that those who are economically poor are the ones who are blessed. Jesus is not, in these Beatitudes, in this pronouncement, Jesus is not pronouncing happiness over those who are economically impoverished. That's not the intent of Jesus. In fact, we might say this morning that economic poverty, to be poor in possessions, whether it's having little or having nothing at all, is not something, brothers and sisters, that the Bible anywhere commands. And it's not something that in and of itself the Bible anywhere commends. It is true that in some of what we might call the economic teaching of the Bible gives profound warnings in particular to the rich, to those who are materially wealthy, to those who, like most of us in 21st century, first world United States, live exceedingly affluent lives. And the Bible does not spare the language to warn and caution against the temptations that often accompany our prosperous lives. You can think of what Jesus says in Luke 18. Many of us know those words. It is easier for what? It is easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And nowhere is the reciprocal warning given to those who are economically poor. Nowhere does the Bible say, well, it's easier for the camel to enter the eye of the needle than for a poor man to enter, because there's a particular temptation that accompanies wealth. You can think as well of what the Apostle Paul warned and cautioned Timothy of. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to that young pastor and he says to Timothy, those who desire to be rich, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and into destruction. And Paul goes on to say those words that are often misquoted. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. There are particular warnings given in the Bible against economic wealth and desiring it, and the prosperity with which every single one of us is likely living our daily lives. But that does not mean, brothers and sisters, that the Bible commands or commends economic poverty. In fact, if at least the adults here, as we went through our Proverbs Sunday School over this opening months of this year, we know the way that wisdom directs, that oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, economic poverty is the result of idleness, laziness, gluttony, folly and foolishness. So we need to understand that as Christ pronounces this blessing, as he speaks of where happiness is really found, he is not, brothers and sisters, he is not speaking economically. So how do we discover the meaning? What is Jesus meaning when he says, blessed are the poor? Well, of course, he doesn't simply, in Matthew's account, say, blessed are the poor, but he adds the prepositional phrase, blessed are the poor. What? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And of course, our translations rightly put spirit in the lowercase s, don't they? Not those who are poor in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, but blessed are those who are poor in little s spirit. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. What does Jesus mean? Well, very simply, brothers and sisters, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the impoverished, blessed are those who have nothing in spirit, very simply, Jesus is speaking about something within us. He's speaking about, maybe you want to think in these terms this morning, he's thinking about our inmost being, our spirit. He's speaking here in terms, can I put it this way, of how you and I, of how we view ourselves. Our self-concept of our own self, our self-knowledge about ourselves. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit which is in a man? And Jesus is saying, he's saying, blessed are those who are poor within themselves, who are poor and acknowledge and recognize this poverty within their very being. I remember once being told, and it's something that has stuck with me, but I remember once being told, and isn't it true that all of us have a picture of ourselves in our own mind's eye? There is not a person in this room that doesn't have a degree of self-knowledge, a degree of self-interpretation, a self-concept about who it is that you are. In that sense, all of our minds reflect, don't they? We all have a particular view of ourselves. And maybe without getting into it too deep, I've never met a person who truly has a bad view of themselves. I say that pastorally, I say that sensitively, knowing some people struggle with who they are, but all of us think better of ourselves than perhaps we should. And what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is getting at here, Jesus is indicating, blessed are those who see themselves before God as having nothing to offer God. Blessed are those whose self-concept and self-knowledge of themselves know that in the presence and before the face of the one true and living God have nothing to give and nothing to add and nothing to contribute, but recognize in themselves, to recognize in yourself that before God, you are destitute of being able to claim anything in His presence. Maybe the simplest way to understand this is by that single word, humility. Blessed are those who in the presence of God assume a humble posture, who rightly measure themselves before the presence of the one true and living God, who stand before Him with nothing to offer and give, impoverished of all things. And you know, brothers and sisters, and again, this becomes so important when we come to the Beatitudes. That type of humility, this type of true spiritual humility, is so contrary to our world. Our culture does not prize a humility that stands before God and says, nothing. I can bring nothing. I can add nothing. I can contribute nothing. Because what is the messaging of our culture? What are the messages that are bombarding every one of us, young to old, in every corner of our society, in every corner of our world? It is not how impoverished we are in and of ourselves. It's not how destitute we are in and of ourselves. It is what? It's believe in yourself. You go down the hallways of most schools, you're not going to see motivational posters that say, blessed are the empty. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the contrite. Blessed are those who look to God and say, nothing in my hands I bring. The messaging of our world and our culture is, it is what? It is believe in yourself. It is believe in your own greatness. It is believe in your own abilities. Believe in your own skills. Believe in your own uniqueness. Believe in your own excellency. Believe in your own exceptionalism. And it's a message that is contrary to Jesus. It's a message that's contrary to the gospel, because Jesus tells us what God values are those who are poor in spirit. Those who are impoverished within themselves. Not those who live and stand on self-reliance. and self-exceptionalism, but those who are spiritually empty. And that messaging that is all around us is tragic as it is dangerous. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so as we discover the meaning, Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who before God are without. But secondly this morning, I want to focus some time on developing that kind of spirit. Developing that kind of spirit. It's interesting. I don't know if we always appreciate the nuance and the details, but maybe to point out the self-evident, but why it is interesting, here's where the Beatitudes begin. Jesus does not begin the Beatitudes by saying what maybe some of us would expect him to say. Blessed are those who believe. Blessed are those who have faith. Blessed are those who are holy. Blessed are those who are righteous. Jesus doesn't begin the Beatitudes on that note. Here's the note he begins on. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And of course, the question becomes, why? Why does Jesus begin here by pronouncing his benediction on those who are spiritually impoverished? Why? Well, for this reason, brothers and sisters, because as God, by the Holy Spirit, works faith in our hearts, as God by the Spirit works faith in our hearts, he ordinarily begins by making us realize how impoverished we are. Because pride and arrogance and self-boasting is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A proud, arrogant person who thinks they are something when they are nothing will never value Jesus. It's why, brothers and sisters, and again, I say this pastorally, I say it sensitively, because I know for some of you it's family and it's friends. But the unbeliever is the most arrogant, prideful person under heaven. And when God begins by the Spirit to work faith in our hearts, what he does is he begins to break down the pride. Do you remember what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea? In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as Jesus speaks a word through the Apostle John to give to the seven churches, what does he say to the church in Laodicea? Well, most of us might remember, if you're familiar with it, you might know, well, that's the church that was neither hot nor cold. That's the church that was lukewarm. And because they were lukewarm, Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Do you remember why Jesus said they were lukewarm? Do you remember the reasoning he gives to that church? In Revelation 3:17, he says, I know you are neither hot nor are you cold. You are lukewarm because you say, I am rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable and poor, and blind, and naked. And Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you can be rich. Jesus blasts their self-sufficiency. That their self-concept, their self-knowledge of themselves, I need nothing. I'm rich, I'm prosperous. And Jesus says, here's what you failed to see. You're poor, and you're without. And as long as you don't know your own poverty, you cannot become rich in the gold that I offer. When God begins a work of grace in the life of his children, he begins by breaking down the bulwark of pride and arrogance that says, I need nothing. And how does God do that? How does God develop within his children this kind of humble spirit? How does he develop within his children the poverty of spirit? Brothers and sisters, this morning we can bless God that with his children he works in many ways. In many, many ways, God calls us to remember how impoverished we are. Think for a moment this morning of the psalmist. Think of David in the 8th Psalm. A psalm we've often sung that even as David stands back and marvels at humanity's creation, the unique, the pinnacle creation of God's created order, those who have been called forth in the image of God, stamped with the divine image. But what does David teach us to sing in Psalm 8? What is man? What is man that you should be mindful of me? What is man that you should crown him in all of creation? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, simply standing back and taking in the scope of creation works a poverty of spirit. Think about the ancient prophet of old. Think of Isaiah. And the way in which Isaiah comes to terms with his own poverty there in Isaiah chapter 6. When the prophet says, in the year of King Uzziah's reign, I saw the Lord seated on his throne and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And Isaiah stands there and he beholds the thrice holy God as the seraphim and the cherubim in the greatness of God are worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what is Isaiah's response? Woe is me. I'm completely undone in the presence of the greatness of God. Think of that patriarch, Job. Think of the way in which his suffering and his afflictions brought him to mind his poverty of spirit. Who for so long went back and forth with those three friends. Back and forth defending his own integrity, defending his own righteousness, as it were, stepping upon the line, if not crossing the line of charging and accusing God. And God comes to Job, and God says to Job, if you remember, answer me like a man. Stand there and answer me like a man. And what does Job come to say? In Job chapter 40 verses 4 and 5, Job comes to say, as God has spoken to him in the midst of suffering and in the midst of affliction, Job comes to say, behold, I am of a small account. I am a man impoverished in spirit, and my afflictions have made me sensible to it. Think of how God works and develops this spirit through the ministry of the law. You remember the Apostle Paul, the way he begins that letter of Romans,
by telling us and showing us that all of us, all of us, all of us are without righteousness. And the law condemns us. And Paul in Romans chapter 3 says, you know, this is the end of the matter. This is the end of the matter. The law condemns us so that all we can do is place a hand over our mouth and plead guilty at the bar of the justice of God. The Apostle Paul there in Romans 3 essentially saying, hey, peacock, put down your feathers. You've got nothing to boast of. You've got nothing to brag of in the presence of God. Think of the way in which our sins remind us of our poverty, of our insufficiency. That tax collector who went to the temple and beat his chest. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Or the Apostle Peter. Do you remember Peter's first encounter with Jesus? In Luke chapter 5, Jesus comes as Peter is fishing, and he and his fellow fishermen begin to catch fish so that Luke tells us their boat began to sink. You remember Peter's response? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You think of the way our wants and our needs remind us of how impoverished we are. We read this morning from 1 Samuel 2, that matriarch of the faith, wanting what so many want, a child. And yet nothing within her, completely incapable of meeting that need. And when the Lord meets the need and he opens the womb of that woman, you remember what she said in her prayer? In her prayer, she says, those who were full of bread have now hired themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. Our needs make us aware of how impoverished we are. The favors and the blessings that God gives. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus, who receives the news that she is to bear the child as she is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And what is it in that moment? How does Mary respond? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. You think of the way in which God cultivates this spirit. Sometimes simply by a sight of Jesus Christ himself. John the Baptist standing on the bank of the Jordan. Here comes the one whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He must increase, and I must decrease. Or that aged apostle in the book of Revelation, as he beholds the ascended and glorified Lord Jesus, falls down as though dead. Because he is nothing next to Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father works in many ways to bring about, brothers and sisters, the poverty of spirit, to make us realize that in and of ourselves we have nothing. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who know themselves before God to be empty and poor and beggarly. Well, finally then this morning is deriving the encouragement. You know, maybe to begin framing it this way, you know, many of us have seen beggars, haven't we? Sometimes it's just driving down the road in Kansas City, and you'll see at certain intersections, people begging for money, people begging for sustenance for the day. You know, here's the thing about beggars. Beggars, in the least, know two things, don't they? What are the two things that a beggar knows? A beggar knows, first and foremost, that they don't have anything. That they're completely impoverished. That they're poor. But it's not just the knowledge of being poor that makes a beggar a beggar. A beggar is not only one who knows that he is poor, but he is one who knows that because he is poor, he needs to look somewhere else. He's one who expects, hopes, that the right person will come along at the right time to give him a couple bucks or to give him his bread for the day. A beggar is not one who is simply aware of his poverty, but he is also one, brothers and sisters, who knows this. He knows that if he is to live, he must live by the generosity of another. And here's what Jesus says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for one day the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit, because at the end of all things, then they'll get the inheritance. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs presently, right now, here, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we've seen, as we've been going through this gospel, we've seen how central the kingdom of heaven is. And not to repeat, but to keep fresh in our minds, following the rule of simplicity, the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? It is the gracious rule of God in Jesus Christ. It's the gracious reign and the gracious rule of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. A reign and a rule that ensures that those who know Jesus will be kept, will be preserved, one day will be presented before the Father, spotless and blameless and without sin. The kingdom of heaven is the gracious rule of God in Jesus Christ. And if I can this morning just take this angle on it and present it this way, what Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit because they know something of the grace of God. They know something of the reign and the rule of God in Jesus Christ. They know what it is. Can I frame it this way? They know what it is, brothers and sisters, not only to be impoverished in and of themselves, but they know how to live on the generosity of another. They know how to live on the kindness and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, being given every promise that is yes and amen in Jesus. And what Jesus is saying, here is why those who are poor in spirit are actually the happy ones. Here's why they are the blessed ones. Because even now, they have the manifold grace and the manifold mercies that God gives. They know what it is to live on the generosity of another. And Jesus is saying, brothers and sisters, here's where he begins. Here's where the saint's happiness, here's where the happiness of the child of God begins. In acknowledging and recognizing our poverty in spirit, but not to be lost in the despondency and in the despair and in the depression of what poverty often does. But those who live in light of their poverty, living on the generosity of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, the man, the woman, the child that does that, there's the happy person. There's the person that knows the happiness of having God as their God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.